Let's turn in God's Word to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, text for the sermon is verse 15. We will read the chapter in its entirety. This is the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a injurious. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. There's where our reading of God's Word ends. The text is verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul addresses the matter of the law in verse 9 of this chapter. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and so on. He's saying here that God's law was not made for those who perceive themselves to be righteous, but the law is for those who know themselves to be sinners and are crushed in their heart over their sin. They're convicted of that. That's who the law is for. And the law then is like a mirror. It shows them their sin. He goes on, after having listed a whole bunch of sins in verses 9 and 10, he comes to the end of verse 10 and he says, "And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine," if there's anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's sin against the law. But then he says in verse 11, "According to that sound doctrine, in harmony with that sound doctrine, is the glorious gospel of the blessed God." The glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ who died for sinners. That's where it becomes very personal for Paul. Because he says, this glorious gospel was entrusted to me. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I preach this gospel." God has put me into this office to do that. But what's so amazing is that he put a persecutor and a blasphemer into that work. That's what's so amazing. And so Paul comes in verse 15 and he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." There's the gospel. He's put me into this work, I who was and am a sinner. This morning, you and I make the apostles' confession our own. I'll use the word "I" frequently this morning. I use that for myself, but I use that so that you too can place this confession very personally on your lips. That we would say with the apostle not only that we're sinners, but that we would say, "I am the chief of sinners." That's who God will have to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. Those who know their sin, those who confess even, "I'm the chief of sinners," he'll have humble partakers. But he'll have those come too, who after a week of self-examination confess from the heart, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save me, the chief of sinners." Those kind of partakers who trust in Christ, who trust in forgiveness in His blood, will He have come to this covenant meal. Let's consider this under the theme, a chief sinner's personal confession. First of all, "I am chief of sinners." And second, "Jesus Christ saves sinners." The Apostle Paul has in view here, in verse 15, sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. As to their identity, these sinners, they are those whom Jesus Christ has saved in His blood. The text makes that clear enough. Christ Jesus came into the world to save these sinners. God's elect people. These sinners, as to their identity, are those who are conscious of their sin, they're burdened by their sin, and they know it very well because they've been convicted of that sin by the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, and they know that by the law, their sin. These sinners, as to their identity, are Paul and you and I, sinners. This is the sin that proceeds from the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. Lord's Day 3 of our Heidelberg Catechism says, whence then proceeds this depravity of human nature? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. Hence our nature has become so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. This word, sinners, is used in other parts of the New Testament to describe those who were very public sinners. It was obvious about them. It's used in other places to contrast those who perceived themselves to be righteous. They were that in their own eyes. Contrast them to those whom they would say, well, we're righteous, but they're sinners. That's the same word used here. Sinners. Paul has in mind actual sins. He gives a whole list of them in verses 9 and 10. He says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Those are sins. For the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, those who commit any kind of homicide, for whoremongers, those who commit sexual sin, for them that defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals or sodomites, for men stealers, slave dealers, or those who steal men, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, these sinners commit these sins, horrible, dreadful sins. But the apostle has one sinner especially in view. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I, Paul, out of this whole mass of sinners, I am the chief. I am the foremost among them. He has himself in view, especially here among these sinners. That Paul identifies himself as the chief of sinners does not mean that he's bragging here. He's not saying, you have this whole mass of sinners, and among them all, I'm the chief, I'm the greatest, and I recognize that I'm a sinner, but out of them all, I'm really the greatest, I'm the most holy. He's not boasting here. When Paul says that he's the chief of sinners, he's not saying either that out of all this mass of sinners, he is, in the absolute sense of the word, the worst of them. Of all time, out of all these sinners, absolutely that he's the worst one ever to live. He's not saying that either. If Paul were saying that, then the question would be, what's the significance of that? Why would he even say that? But if he said that, another question we would ask is, how would Paul know that he was, in that absolute sense of the term, the worst sinner to live out of this whole mass of sinners? And then what makes that even more problematic, if he was saying that in that absolute way, is what kind of application then is there for you and for me? If Paul says that he is, in that absolute sense, the worst sinner to live, then you and I are not the worst sinner. You and I then cannot take this confession upon our lips and say, I am the chief of sinners. What it ends up being then is really a matter of pride. We don't have to say this. No, Paul's not saying that either. I am the chief of sinners. This is what he means. From his own perspective, in his own evaluation of himself, He's the chief of sinners. When he looks at his own sin, when he knows his thoughts, when he himself knows his sin and is overwhelmed by it, then he says from his own perspective, I am the chief, I am the foremost out of this whole mass of sinners. Everyone wants to be chief. Everyone wants to be the foremost, the top at work, in school, playing a board game. We might even find some of those tendencies in ourselves. Everyone wants to be chief. Well, Paul says, I'm the chief, all right? I'm the foremost, no doubt about it, but I'm the chief, I'm the foremost in sin, in the most negative sense possible. The Apostle Paul is overwhelmed by his sin. Verse 13, he was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He's a blasphemer. Before his conversion, he ridiculed the name of Jesus Christ. He was a persecutor. He breathed out threatening and slaughter against the church of Jesus Christ. He went about trying to make havoc and trying to destroy the body of Christ. His great endeavor was to go about and put the saints in prison, only to have them wait to die. Not only did he persecute the body of Christ, but he persecuted Christ himself, as Jesus makes clear to him on the road to Damascus. Persecute me, Paul. That's what makes the sin so serious. He was injurious. He raised himself up in his contempt and his pride, and he ridiculed and he mocked and he did dishonor to God's saints. Now the apostle looks back. He sees all these sins. He knows his past better than anyone else can know it. He knows his own thoughts and his own motivations better than anyone else can know his thoughts or motivations. When he sees all these things, then he says, I'm overwhelmed by this. And all that then comes from my heart is this intensely personal confession. I'm the chief. You notice how he puts it. I am. The Greek has a way of taking a word and emphasizing it, as it were, underlining it, and that's what we have here, that word I. I am. The apostle's not pointing at other people. Well, look at my associates. Look at those to whom I preached. Look at that one whom I met recently. He's not pointing the accusing finger at anyone else, but only at himself. He says, I am the foremost sinner from my own perspective and in my own evaluation of my sin. And observe also what he says, I am. Maybe you would expect him to say, I was, before my conversion, that horrible persecutor, and I was the chief of sinner back in those days, but now it's different. I'm not the chief anymore, but he says, I am. Right now, presently, in an ongoing way, the chief of sinners. Yes, he had a past, but he continued to be a sinner even after his conversion. Obviously, I am the chief of sinners. Paul was brought to this knowledge by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in his heart, making him to know his sin. Then when you look at the context, the law of God was like a mirror for him, also showing him his sin. And so out of that flows this, I'm the chief. That's our confession. This isn't unique to Paul. When I look at my own sin, when I know my thoughts, when I know my motivations, when I look at my past, I must say, I'm the chief of sinners. If someone could open my mind. Just think of our thoughts. If someone could open my mind for 1 hour, for 60 minutes on any day, and they could see all those thoughts that flowed in my mind, if they could see that for just 1 hour, how horrified I would be. My sin, my motivations behind which I do everything that I do, my past, we're overwhelmed by our sins, so that all we can say and we do say is, I'm the chief. You see how that radically changes the way that we view one another? I'm not busy pointing that finger of accusation at everyone else. You know what he did when he was younger? You know how she behaved herself in this past week? I know I'm a sinner. We're so overwhelmed by our sin. I'm so overwhelmed by my sin that I can't point that accusing finger at someone else. I say, I'm the chief. I alone. What a confession he makes. This is indeed in the form of a confession. You'll recognize that when you look at the verse. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. It's a personal confession because, as I noted, that word I is underscored. I am that. It's an intensely personal confession that comes from the very heart of the Apostle Paul, comes across his lips, and it is that for us too, because we're so conscious of our sin. But this is a pride-draining confession too. If our pride is like a wet rag that's sopping wet with water, then what this confession does is it wrings that rag so tightly that every single drip of that pride is wrung out. There's no pride left after we make this kind of confession from our heart. And what fills that empty place is humility. Humility by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in the heart, knowing our sin by that mirror of the law, so that we look at ourselves and we have a humble evaluation of ourselves. This is who I am, the chief of sinners, but so that we have a humble evaluation also for others with whom we have relationships, that we look at them in that way too. Humility. God will have pride drained, humility filled partakers at His table this morning. You and I who have in this past week in a very real way seen our sins, confessed them, have even been overwhelmed by them, that we come humbly to the table and to partake. But the apostles' confession continues. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you imagine what it would have been if he ended the confession with, I am the chief of sinners? How miserable he would have been, how his conscience would have pained him. I know my sin and I'm overwhelmed by it, but I guess there's no rescue or deliverance from that. For you and for me too, if we would end the confession right there to say, I know my sin and it's overwhelming to me, I know my past and my thoughts and my motivations, but if the confession were to stop there, that'd be a real cause for us to toss and turn in our beds at night, to be very worried and full of anxiety. But he brings those two together. I'm the chief of sinners, but Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And they have to go together because it is in the knowledge of sin that we know our need for Christ.
when we're so broken over our sin and we know that guilt of sin, that's what, by the work of the Holy Spirit, drives us to Christ, that we throw ourselves upon Him, so that we know all of our salvation is found in Him alone. We need Him. That's why those two have to be there. Do you see in this first part of the verse, in the middle part of the verse rather, the humility and the love of Jesus Christ? He came, says Paul, into the world. He came. That's the incarnation. Not only the incarnation, but really all of His life and suffering on this earth. He came. The eternal Son of God took to Himself the human nature, took upon Himself flesh. He came, took to Himself that flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and was born, came into the world. On the foreground here is the activity of Christ Jesus, the activity of the Son of God. He didn't do this unwillingly, but willingly He took to Himself this flesh, this lowly flesh with all of its infirmities, sin accepted, took to Himself the human nature. He came into the world. This world where men and women live, this place where sinners dwell, this world which is a sin-cursed world with all of its trials and with all of its sufferings, He came into the world. There you see, with unmistakable clarity, the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the very Son of God, with all of His glory and His honor, would willingly take to Himself flesh with all of its lowliness and infirmities. Now you can understand why the Bible says He took upon Himself the form of a servant, and He made Himself of no reputation, that He lowered Himself so low in all this humiliation that He even went to the cross. That's the humility of our Savior. But what you also see here with unmistakable clarity, not only His humility, but His love. That He was willing even to come into this world for us, into this realm of the sin-cursed world with all of its suffering, that He would make Himself of no reputation. That's love. That is unsurpassed love for sinners. He came into the world for a purpose. To save. To save. Grammatically, that word has embedded right in it purpose. Why did He lower Himself? Why did He make Himself of no reputation? Because He had this one great goal in mind, to save us. Every step He took, every breath that He drew in, every thought in His mind, every movement of the Savior on this earth and in His work was all driving toward this one great goal and purpose, to save sinners from their sins. Purpose. That's the purpose that you see even in the name and the title of the mediator that the Apostle Paul gives here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's Jesus. Marvelous name, personal name of our Savior. What do we read in the book of Matthew? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He shall save His elect people. That's His purpose. And His title, Christ. Beautiful, wonderful title of the mediator. Prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. Why? For the advantage of His own elect flock. To save them from their sins. There's His purpose. That purpose of Christ Jesus, He did certainly accomplish then
in his suffering and in his cross. Salvation. Rescue from the greatest evil unto the greatest good. Christ Jesus bowed his head there on the cross under the great suffering for our sins. He bowed his head in that suffering. He bowed his head finally then in death. And when he did that, he took upon himself all of our sins. And he delivered us unto the highest good to enjoy the love and favor and grace of God. Here's the Apostle Paul, who identifies himself in a very personal way as the chief of sinners, foremost of them all. And he says that Christ Jesus has come and he saved him from the greatest evil of all those sins. When you look, and I look, in our lives individually, and we see not just one sin, but so many that we're overwhelmed with them. We say, Christ Jesus has rescued me from them, and he's brought me to know the love of God. And if he's rescued me, think of that whole mass of sinners, his elect people, that he has delivered them from all of their sins too. What a power is grace! When Jesus, the Savior, bowed his head in death on the cross and in all of his sufferings and in all of his life too, not only rescued us from our sin, but he rescued us from the wrath of God, that punishing, burning, hot anger of God on account of our sins too. And he delivered us from that wrath so that we might only know the love and favor of God. That's what the Apostle Paul knew for himself, that he was delivered from that wrath. That's what you and I know too in a very personal way this morning, that he's delivered us from that burning, hot anger of God which we deserved to experience and suffer in forever and ever. Just one sin deserves the infinite eternal wrath of God. And Christ has delivered us from God's wrath for all of our sins. That is amazing, powerful grace. What a confession that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see what certainty there is in that? The very form that this confession takes, especially the middle of the verse, it's actually, you would consider it a statement of fact. That's how it reads. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There's the fact. There's no doubt about it. That's what he's done. And the confession is expressed as a statement of fact, and that for our certainty and our assurance. This is certain for me, for you. And again, it's personal. Not that Christ Jesus came in his humiliation and in his suffering to save just sinners, but he saved me, saved you, chief of sinners. Certain personal confession. Then you read what he says at the very beginning of the text. This saying, this confession, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The apostle says, what I've said here, not only about myself, knowing myself, but especially what Christ Jesus has done in the salvation of sinners, this is faithful. This is trustworthy. This is reliable. This is a confession that you can take a hold of. This is something that you can hang on to and that you can know for a certainty for yourself, because it's the Word of God.
because it's the gospel. This is the heart of it.
Christ Jesus came for me. Because it's a trustworthy, reliable, faithful saying, it's worthy of all acceptation. It's worthy to be accepted or received by us, this confession. It's worthy to be believed and confessed. We come to the Lord's Supper then, this morning. We come not only knowing that we're sinners, but we come knowing that Christ Jesus has saved us from our sins. Those kind of partakers God will have at His covenant meal. Have us come so that here we see in the bread and wine and the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine signified and sealed the death of Jesus Christ, and that we're partakers of Him. We're assured of that, and we say with the Apostle Paul, this word is reliable, received. Receive that word. Believe it. Confess it. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for this word that Thou hast given. It is an assurance to us that we know Christ Jesus has died for our sins, and that we are saved from that wrath which we so deserved. So assure us, and now as we come to the table, partake, may it be too that our faith is confirmed in this by the work of Thy Holy Spirit in our hearts. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name do we pray this all. Amen.